As part of our worship, we now hear the powerful and living Word of God as it's found in 1 Timothy chapter 3. This text that I'm preaching on tonight, verses 14 and 15, is part of a series that I just began in Unity on the marks of a faithful church. And this is the first sermon that I preached in that series, and I thought it would be a blessing for you as a congregation to hear that too, so that we're reminded what we are as a church of the Lord Jesus Christ, and what we are is a pillar and ground of the truth. And so that's what we'll be considering tonight out of this text. But we'll read the entire chapter, 1 Timothy chapter 3. This is a true saying: if a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach, not given to wine, no striker, not greedy of filthy lucre, but patient, not a brawler, not covetous. One that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? Not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride, he fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must have a good report of them which are without, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. Likewise, must the deacons be grave, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy of filthy lucre, holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. And let these also first be proved, then let them use the office of a deacon, being found blameless. Even so must their wives be grave, not slanderers, sober, faithful in all things. Let the deacons be the husbands of one wife, ruling their children and their own houses well. For they that have used the office of a deacon well purchase to themselves a good degree and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. These things write I unto thee, hoping to come unto thee shortly. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. And thus far we read God's holy and inspired word. May God bless the reading of this to our hearts and lives. The text, as I said, is verses 14 and 15. These things write I unto thee, hoping to come unto thee shortly. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. Notice that Paul says in this passage that the reason that he wrote the things that he wrote to them was that they would know how to behave themselves in the church of God. It tells us that we have to go back a moment and remember some of the things that Paul wrote in this epistle. This epistle was written by Paul to Timothy, and Timothy at the time was the pastor of the church in Ephesus. So this epistle is not just for Timothy as a young pastor. This epistle was just as much for the church in Ephesus, so much so, you could almost call this book Second Ephesians. Now, the titles of the books are not inspired, so I can say that. But it's a book that is for the church in Ephesus just as much as it is for Timothy. And then notice what he writes, and I give just a summary of that. In chapter 1, Paul emphasizes to Timothy and the church in Ephesus the importance of the faithful preaching of the word. In chapter 2, Paul emphasizes to Timothy and the church in Ephesus the importance of faithful worship, and that in their worship that they pray, that in their worship there is right leadership, that women do not lead in the worship services in the church, but these are led by men. Chapter 2 is on worship. And then chapter 3, the focus there is on the offices of the church, and you could even say church government. And so Paul is saying then to Timothy, Timothy, I wrote to you about the importance of faithful preaching. I wrote to you about the importance of being faithful in your worship, that you worship God in a right way, as he says in his word. And then I've written to you as well about the offices in the church and the importance of church government. And here's why I've written you all of these things, that you may know how you are to behave yourself in the church of God, which is the house of God. And then he says, the pillar and ground of the truth. He's saying to Timothy, in the church in Ephesus, I've written these things to you so that you will be a faithful church of Christ. And this passage teaches us what it is to be a faithful church of Christ. We have here, as it were, the mission statement of the church. Those who are part of maybe a bigger company will know that it's important for a company that it has a mission statement, and it will remind its employees of that mission statement, maybe even the customers or the clients that they have, and say, this is all important that we know the mission statement. Well, so also we see tonight the importance of the church understanding her mission statement, what the Lord Jesus Christ calls the church to be and to do. And so that's what's set before you tonight as Kalamazoo Protestant Reformed Church. Because as Paul is writing to Timothy, Paul has in mind the church institute. He has in mind the church in Ephesus, and not just the church in Ephesus, but the true church of Jesus Christ, wherever she is instituted. And now the focus of the text is this, that the church is the pillar and ground of the truth. So that's what we consider tonight. Pillar and ground of truth. That's our theme. We notice first the idea of this, secondly the reason for it, and then finally the conduct that flows out of this. It's important for us to understand the figure of the text, pillar and ground of the truth. The Apostle Paul is taking something from architecture and taking something from building itself or a building to demonstrate what the church is. He speaks of pillar and ground. Pillar and foundation is the idea. Pillar and foundation. So that even here in the church building here, you see some pillars that are, I don't know if they're decorative or they're actually holding up, but you see these pillars and they're rooted in the foundation of the church. And anybody who knows anything about a building knows that the foundation is important. And then having pillars or beams that are strong are important because that's what holds the roof up. And that's what holds the structure together. And that's the very figure that Paul is using here. The church holds something up. The church, what it holds up, is the truth. Pillar and ground of the truth. Now, when we see and understand that figure, we should take note of the fact that what Paul is saying here is different from similar figures, but they are different. I think of the times in Scripture where we read about the household of God being built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself as the chief cornerstone. That takes us back to Matthew 6, verse 18, where Jesus says, I will build my church, and he builds his church on the truth, the confession that Peter made that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And then in Ephesians chapter 2, we read of that very thing, that the church is the household of God built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets. That's referring to the scriptures. The truth of the Word of God, Jesus Christ is the chief cornerstone. He's the heart and the center of it all. I'm saying that the figure we have in the text is different from that one. That one's pointing out that the truth of the Word of God is the very foundation of the church. And therefore the church is built upon that foundation of Christ and His truth. Now Paul's saying something different here. He's not contradicting that other way in which that's used. But he's speaking here of the calling of the church to uphold, to support, and maintain the truth of the Word of God. Now that doesn't mean that the truth isn't upheld or supported without the church. It isn't as if God depends upon the church. No, this is setting before us the calling of the church. The relationship of church and the truth of the Word of God as we find it in Scripture. The church is not the source of the truth. The church does not determine what the truth is, but the church upholds, supports, and maintains the truth that God has given to her. That's the very idea of that figure. Upholds, supports, maintains. Now, understanding that figure, we should understand as well this truth that the church upholds and maintains and supports. What is the truth? First of all, understand that the truth is the truth of God. The source of this truth is God Himself. Now that's important to understand because some churches would look at it and say, no, the church is the source of the truth. That's the Roman Catholic Church who has always, throughout its history, said it is the institution that determines what truth is. That's not the case. And that means even for us, when we speak of the truth of the Word of God, we should never call it our truth. It's not our truth. It's not the truth of the Protestant Reformed churches. It's not the truth of Herman Hoeksema. It's not the truth of any man. It's the truth of God. It belongs to Him. It comes from Him and from Him alone. This truth, as we hear of it, is a truth that is sent from heaven. What an amazing truth, then. It is truth. God determines what this truth is, and He reveals this truth to us in the Holy Scriptures. So this truth that we're speaking of is the truth that's found here in Scripture. This truth is the truth of the gospel. The word gospel means good news. Essentially, this truth is Jesus Christ Himself. Remember what He says in John 14, verse 6, when He says, I am the way and the truth and the life. Also, we look at what Jesus says in John chapter 8. In John chapter 8, verse 32. John 8, verse 32. Jesus says there, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. And then jumping down to 36, this verse is important because it tells us what this truth is. In verse 36, Jesus says, if the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. Verse 32, the truth sets us free. Jesus then says, this truth that sets us free is the Son. It's Him. At the very heart and core of this truth is Jesus Christ Himself. Why is that? Well, part of this truth is the reality that we are sinners and that our greatest need is deliverance from sin.
But the only answer to that sin is Jesus Christ, because He was the one who came and took upon Himself the wrath that we deserve for all of our sin. And that work of Jesus Christ is that which sets us free. This tells us then that the truth that the church upholds and maintains and supports is not simply a collection of facts that we put together. Oh, there are many facts. There's historical truth, but also there's doctrinal truth that flows out of the history that is revealed in Scripture. Doctrinal truth revealed in the epistles of Paul, for example. There is doctrinal truth, doctrinal fact. But we see and understand that that truth is the power of God unto salvation. This is a truth that is that fits together. It's all like all pieces of a puzzle that fit together. And at the center of it all is Jesus Christ and His redeeming work and all that He has done. This is the truth then that we have summarized in our confessions. Again, that doesn't mean that the church has invented this truth or that the church has discovered this truth. No, the church simply writes down and summarizes the truth that is found in God's Word, which is exactly what we have in our confessions. It's the truth gathered and summarized by the church. So this is that truth. But one other thing we should understand about this truth is absolute and timeless. Isn't that amazing? It's absolute and timeless. I call our attention to that today because that's under attack in our world today. The church, or the world in which we live, says that truth is found by every individual. And you might have a different understanding of the truth than someone else over here, and that's okay, because everyone comes to know the truth for themselves. They might take some of that truth from Christianity. They might also take some of that truth from Buddhism. They might take some of that truth from Islam. They might take some of that truth from all the other ideas and philosophies of this world. And every person can determine for themselves what truth is. And that's very appealing to men. It's very appealing because in the end, you're the determiner of what truth is. But I'm here to tell you that that's not how truth is found. But instead, truth is absolute and timeless. It's truth that is found in the Word of God. And that's what's so amazing about the Scriptures. Always they are relevant. The truth here is relevant for the church just as much today as the day when these Scriptures were written. And so the truth that is contained in it is timeless and absolute. The church is the pillar and the ground of that truth. The church is called to maintain and support and uphold this truth. When we see that, the question follows then, how? What is the church's calling in being a pillar and ground of the truth? Or even more specifically, what is Kalamazoo Protestant Reformed Church's calling when it's said that the church is the pillar and ground of the truth? We can understand this with three D's. Three D's. Sometimes I use alliteration, same letter, just to help remember these things. And so there are three D's that help us to remember what this means, that the church upholds and maintains and supports the truth of the gospel. The first D is disseminate. The church disseminates this truth. What that means is the church preaches that truth. The church declares this truth before a sinful world. The church is not quiet about this truth. Maybe some of you kids have sung this song about letting our light shine and that we're not going to hide it under a bushel. Well, that's the idea here too, that the church,
when it's been given this truth, doesn't hide it, doesn't hide it under a bushel, doesn't hide it from the world, but declares it. And does that by preaching the gospel, does that from her pulpit, does that by sending out missionaries to proclaim the gospel. But not just that. It's the individual members also speaking of that truth in their lives. Doing that in the workplace, doing that in their neighborhoods, doing that in the grocery store, doing that wherever we go and whatever we do. There's a world around us that's living in fear right now, a world around us that has no hope and comfort, and there is an answer to that, and we have opportunities to speak of that in our lives. The church upholds, maintains, supports the truth of the gospel by speaking of that truth. Yes, members doing that, but the church doing that officially in the proclamation of the word. Disseminate. Secondly, the church defends. The church defends the truth. This is needed because the truth is constantly under attack. We know that. We know the attack of false doctrine and false teaching. And often that false doctrine and false teaching promotes the works of man and turns the church from her dependence on Christ. And those false doctrines, those false teachers are trying to turn the church away from God and who He is and His sovereign ruler as the creator of the heavens and the earth. And so we see the danger of false doctrine. But that's not the only danger. There's also the danger of the thinking and philosophy of the world in which we live. And there's the danger that that has an influence upon us. And especially that influence of the world that says everything's all about me and the individual. That's the culture in which we live. It's all about you. The answer to life's problems are found in you. You may do whatever you want. You may enjoy life to the fullest, and you ought to do that, and you ought to pursue that. That's the focus of the world in which we live, and so many other things as well. Wrong thinking, wrong philosophies, these are a danger for the church. And therefore, in the midst of that, the church must defend the timeless, absolute truth of the gospel. And the church does that, especially in the pulpit. And the church does that with the preaching. But that's not the only way. The elders do that when they go to your homes for family visitation. And you do that when you come together for Bible study. And you look at that truth of the Word of God and then apply it to what's going on around us in this world. So we uphold, support, and maintain the truth of the Word of God by defending that truth against the wrong thinking that is found in false doctrine and in this world. That means there must be a warning against error and a pointing out of errors, all for the sake of pointing out the positive truth of the Word of God. So three D's in how the church defends, how the church promotes and upholds and supports the truth of the Word of God. We saw disseminates, we secondly saw defends, and the third, the church digests this truth. The church loves the Word of God, loves to study the Word of God, loves to hear the Word of God, loves to meditate on that Word. The church that is a pillar and ground of the truth is a church that is active, active in its worship, active in the Word, studying that Word as a church. Studying that Word in our homes, studying that Word as individuals as well, so that we would say we can never have enough of it. We want more of the Word of God. You see, the church is to live by that truth and meditate upon that truth daily and live by that truth. So where that's true, you're going to find a church that's vibrant in that, zealous in that. Family worship will be active, and we'll be there consistently. There will be gathering together for worship and gathering for Bible study because the church is called to hold on to the truth. The church that is a pillar and ground of the truth loves that truth because the church loves Jesus Christ. The church loves to speak this truth and loves to hear this truth. Not simply for the sake of being right. Oh, we want to be right because we want to follow God's truth. But it's not about being right. It's about honoring God and honoring the Lord Jesus Christ. So this is what a faithful church does. A faithful church is a pillar and ground of the truth. Why? Well, the reason that the church is a pillar and ground of the truth arises out of the other names that are found in the text for the church. And there are two of them. Notice how the text identifies the church. It said there that the church is the house of God and the church of the living God. So the church, which is pillar and ground of the truth, is pillar and ground because of what the church is. She's the house of God and the church of the living God. These two names are what we look at now in this second point of the sermon. Notice, first of all, that the church is the house of God. That's a beautiful name for the church. And understand what that means for your church. What that means is that God is pleased to dwell with you and in you. When we talk about the church as the house of God, we're not talking about a building. When you think of the house of God, don't think of a building. But rather the idea is that the church, as it's made up of God's people, is the place where God dwells with His people. That's the very idea of house of God. That takes us to the Old Testament. When we think of house of God, we think of tabernacle and temple in the Old Testament. And in those places, tabernacle and temple, the Lord dwelled in the midst of His people. And that was the very idea when His cloud of Shekinah glory would descend first on the tabernacle and then later it did on the temple when it was dedicated to the Lord. It was the evidence that God was there in that place, and the Ark of the Covenant that was in the most holy place that also demonstrated the presence of Almighty God with His people. And He was pleased to dwell with them. That's really an amazing thing, because the people of Israel did not deserve to have the Lord dwelling with them. But He was pleased to dwell with them, even though they were sinners, even though they transgressed, even though they disobeyed in so many ways and were unfaithful, He was pleased to dwell with them. And that's what God says to you. As the house of God, He's pleased to dwell with you. This also comes out in another way in the Old Testament. House of God is an Old Testament name. It's the Old Testament name Bethel. Bethel. You'll remember that there was a city, children, you might remember that too. There was a city in Israel named Bethel. Do you know how it got its name? Well, it got its name when Jacob first went there. And that was after Jacob had stolen the birthright from his brother Esau. Esau was ticked off. Esau wanted to kill Jacob. And so Rebekah has the idea then that Jacob should leave and go to his uncle Laban and work there and then find a wife for himself as well. So Jacob quickly leaves. He leaves his family behind. He's leaving the land of Canaan behind to go to Uncle Laban. As he's all by himself, nightfall comes, and he stops, and he sets up camp. There's no motel. He doesn't have a tent with him that he stops at a campground. He has nothing. He goes to sleep under the stars. He finds a rock for his pillow, and he goes to sleep. But you'll remember that God sent him a dream that night. And the dream was a dream of angels ascending and descending from heaven on a ladder. And then God speaks to Jacob in that dream, and he reminds Jacob of his promises and says, I will bring you back to the land of Canaan. And as you leave here, I will go with you. Remember, Jacob's afraid. He's all alone. And Jehovah God comes to him and says, you're not alone. I will be with you. And so Jacob wakes up from that dream. And he names the place Bethel. Beth in Hebrew is house, and El is God. House of God. Now, isn't it striking? He names the place Bethel, and there's no structure there. There's no building. There's no home. Not even a tent. He calls it Bethel. Because house of God wasn't about a building. It was about the presence of God. And so that's the idea of the church as well. The focus here for us as a church is not a building. But it's the people. God is pleased to dwell with His people. We are the ones with whom God dwells and with whom God lives. That's the very heart and essence of the covenant of God. Now the question is, as we consider this tonight and see that beautiful concept that the church is the house of God, how is that connected to the church being pillar and ground of the truth? It's in this way. In the church, God dwells with His people by revealing Himself and His promises to them. Where God is present, He reveals His truth to His people. That's what He did with Jacob at that place called Bethel. God revealed His truth to him, revealed His promises to Jacob at that place. That's what God did at the tabernacle and what God did at the temple as well. He revealed His truth to His people, His covenant promises, not only through the prophets and the priests, but through the very actions that took place there of worship, the sacrifices that were offered. And it is through the revelation of truth that God's people experience fellowship with Him. Isn't that what happens here? That in the preaching of the Word, in the revelation of truth, there's the experience of fellowship with God. We know it's God who's meeting us here, and it is God who is speaking to us, and it is God who is revealing His truth to us. We're reminded every Sunday when we gather here that God is pleased to dwell with us. Not because of anything in us, not because we're all dressed up in our Sunday best, not because we come here, but God is pleased to dwell with us because He sees us in the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ, because He sees us in that finished work of Jesus Christ. So the church is the pillar and the ground of the truth because the church is the house of God where God is pleased to dwell with her by revealing truth. So you see what that means. What's important when we come together as a church that is called to be a pillar and ground of the truth, what's important then when we come together is that we hear this truth of the gospel, this truth of God, the explanation and exposition of the Holy Scriptures. So that's why in our worship, the focus of the worship is the preaching of the gospel. The church is the pillar and ground of the truth. God dwells with His church. And as the God who dwells with His church, He reveals truth to His church. God says what's important in the preaching, or in the worship, is the preaching of the gospel. But also along with that, this is why scripture reading is so important. I can remember thinking when I was a child that what was really important to pay attention when the Bible was read is the text that was going to be preached on that morning or that evening. Now we see and understand how wrong that was. Because an element of our worship is scripture reading. And when this book is opened, the living and powerful Word of God is unleashed in this place. It's not just in the preaching where we hear Jesus Christ. We're hearing the living, powerful Word of God whenever the Scriptures are read in our worship. And that's why we don't just read the text of a sermon, but we read a Scripture passage just to get context, but also because we want to, in our worship, hear the truth of the Word of God directly from Scripture. And that's even why we sing what we sing, so that we will sing faithfully the truth of Scripture, and we will be faithful to what Jesus says in John 4, verse 24, that we are to worship God in spirit and in truth. The whole worship is structured around truth. That's because the church is the pillar and ground of the truth. The second thing we want to see is that the church is the pillar and ground of the truth because the church is the church of the living God. We are the church of the living God. Now, another name for the church is given here. The name for church that's found here is the idea of being called out. That's ekklesia. It's the Greek word. And the idea is the church is made up of those who are called out. We've been called out of this world of darkness and sin. We have been called to be the people of God. He has called us out of the world. What an amazing thing that is. That means that of ourselves, we're children of wrath. We're part of this world. Paul even says in Colossians 3 to the church in Colossae, when he speaks of the world and he says to the church, then such were some of you. That fits with us. You ride by, businesses open, long line at Starbucks when I rode through, and you think everybody else is just treating this day as any other day. But then we remember with great humility, such were some of us. This is what we are apart from the grace of God, just another day, Sunday, not taking seriously God's call to worship. We're rebellious and disobedient by nature. There's no way that we can be the pillar and the ground of the truth ourselves, but we're called out. God calls out all those whom He has chosen. And He calls us out of the world by the powerful Word of God, that effectual Word of God. He calls us out powerfully and effectually by that inward work of the Holy Spirit and that outward call of the preaching of the gospel. And that call is powerful and irresistible. And when He calls us out, He calls us then to be dedicated to Him, to love Him and to serve Him and to do His will, so that we are the church of the living God. We are those who are called out. Think of how that is put in 1 Peter 2, verse 9. This is another description of the church, but notice how personal it is. Peter writes, "But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of Him who hath called you out of darkness into His marvelous light." This is what we are because we have been called out by the powerful Word of God. And that means that we are pillar and ground of the truth because of what He has done in calling us out of the world. And here again, we want to see the relationship. What's the relationship to the church as pillar and ground of the truth and church as the called out ones of the living God? Well, the relationship is this. As those who are called out of this world, God has given to us truth, given us the ability to understand truth. And what God tells us then is that as we live in the midst of this world, when we come here, and we hear the Scriptures read, and we hear the Word of God expounded and explained in the preaching of the gospel, we have the confidence that here we will hear the truth. When we maybe watch the news or look at it online, and you hear a story about politics and you read a story about what politicians are claiming and the promises that they make based on things that they've done in the past.
And the question is, are they speaking the truth? I don't know. Maybe they are, maybe they aren't. And then that can be twisted by the one who writes the article. So if they say, well, they're not saying the truth, and then the article explains why, because of the things that they've found, but they may be twisting the truth themselves. So when I read the newspaper or I hear the news, I'm not convinced that what I'm hearing is actually truth. But there is a place where we come, where we are convinced that what we hear is truth. And we can know if it's truth because we have the standard of that truth right here. We've been called out of this world. And now every time we come here, this is what we hear, truth. We need truth. Because Satan's always lying. The world is always lying. And we can't even trust ourselves. My sinful flesh, it lies to me. But in the midst of all of that, we have the church, which is the pillar and ground of the truth. And the church is the pillar and ground of the truth. Upholds, supports, maintains that truth. Because it is right here where the truth is brought to us. Just think about how the world reclassifies things. It reclassifies sin as sickness or a disorder. So many things are sickness or a disorder. Alcohol, for example, a prime example. It's reclassified. It's disease. It's sickness. No, it's not. It's sin. There may be a physical element to it, but that physical element doesn't mean it's a sickness. It's sin. We need to hear that kind of truth, that truth about sin, that truth about ourselves, the truth about false teaching in this world and false doctrines that are promoted in a church world, because we want the truth to be magnified. We want to understand that truth and then see all of life from the perspective of that truth. So we're the called out ones. God has given to us the truth, and now He calls us as church and as churches to be the pillar and ground of that truth, supporting, maintaining, upholding that truth. Now the text is emphasizing the importance of all of this for the previous instruction that Paul had given to Timothy and the church of Ephesus. Remember, he says here in the text that thou may knowest how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God. Paul's saying that all the other things that he wrote to Timothy and to the church in Ephesus are related to this. They all come together here. And so he says, Timothy, this is why it's so important that you preach the true gospel. And Timothy, this is why it's so important that when the church of Ephesus gathers for worship, that you worship God in the right way. That there are congregational prayers made, and that part of those prayers are for the government. And that you're leading in the worship, or men are leading in the worship, and not women leading in the worship, because there's that principle of headship that is found in the church. And that it's important as well, Timothy, that there are elders in the church, and deacons in the church, but men who have the qualifications for those offices, men who are godly. Because it's important that there's right church government in the church and that things are done in good order and done in decency. Paul's saying, I've written all of these things for this purpose, that you remember that all of these things serve the very purpose and mission of the church. And that is that the church is the pillar and ground of the truth. This is why the church must not lose these things: faithful preaching, faithful worship, and the faithful carrying out of the offices within the church. The church must not lose these things. But isn't it striking that in our day some of these things are being discarded? What's promoted in our day is maybe women in office. What is promoted in our day is women in office, because otherwise that's silencing women and their gifts, which is not true. But not only that, there's the discarding of the offices themselves. In many churches today, the pastor is kind of the CEO of the church and he runs the show.
He directs the ship. It's all about Him. The offices of elder and deacon are being discarded in churches today. There are churches that are straying from the faithful worship of God. And they say, none of those things really matters. None of it matters. No, the truth will still be there and the pastor will proclaim that truth. None of these things affect the truth. But the reality is, Paul is saying here, they do. If the church isn't faithful in the proclamation of the word, the church isn't faithful in her worship, the church isn't faithful in her church government, this is going to affect the ability of the church to be pillar and ground of the truth, and the truth of the gospel will suffer. So worship, church government, all serve the purpose of the church being pillar and ground of the truth. If the church is not faithful in her conduct and worship and church government, she will be weakened as a support of the truth that God has entrusted to her. And see and understand what that means. That truth will then be lost in her generations. The church will not be what God has called her to be. That's the great danger in departing from these things. Now, that doesn't mean it's all dependent upon us. That's not at all the idea. But in faithful conduct, the church, by God's grace, is the pillar and ground of truth. So let us not depart from the preaching of the truth. Let us not depart from good order in the church. Let us not depart from right worship of God. So that through this, we would be strengthened in the truth and we would be what we are called to be. Pillar and ground of the truth. Kalamazoo Protestant Reformed Church, that's what you are, pillar and ground of the truth, because you're the church of the living God and the house of God. May God continue to strengthen you in that. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we are thankful for thy precious word and truth. We need it. We need it because of ourselves. We can't see things as we ought. And so we pray then that thou will continue to show truth to us through those who stand in this pulpit. We pray that we would see truth as we read it in the Holy Scriptures and that we would understand it in the power of the Holy Spirit. And we pray then that as a church, we would be a pillar and ground of the truth, supporting that truth, disseminating that truth, defending that truth, digesting that truth as a congregation. So bless us, Father, and give to us all that we need now as we go out into the world in this new week. May we do so as faithful servants of the Lord Jesus Christ, living for the glory of thy name and being ready and willing to speak of the hope that lives within us. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.